Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. When we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, a very striking verse that should actually strike the fear of God in each of us, we see by the context that the Apostle Paul is speaking about those who, not in the world, but those in the professing church, who actually have a form or a formula of godliness, but deny the power or the authority, that is, of Jesus thereof. From such turn away. Scripture tells us that all power is given to Jesus, he said, in heaven and in earth. So this would have to be referring to power or the authority of God. Many have a form of godliness. They attend church services, but they're not really followers of Christ. If you follow Christ, you follow his teachings, which is in scant supply, short supply in the modern church world. Not every local church, but the vast majority. Some would estimate 95% of local churches that meet in a building, physical building, are definitely not worthy to go to, and they're worthy to be protested or avoided at all costs, even the cost of your soul, if you were to be ensnared by the modern false gospel. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. Having a form or a formation, a formula, an appearance, a semblance of godliness. There are many today, and may God rescue them, that have a mere form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. They do not endure sound doctrine, as Paul said in the next chapter of 2 Timothy, one chapter forward or ahead of where we're reading. Now, our text today, friends, is 2 Timothy 3, especially the first like 7 or 8 verses. In particular, verse 7 is the verse I am springboarding off of at the moment. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are those who have a form of godliness and they're ever learning. They continue to repatronize or continue to attend the same place they've been going for years and wonder why they're still living in sin and have no power over sin. They're not being used of God. The power of God is not working in their life. They have no ministry unction. They have no bright light of Christ and the joy of the Lord and the fruit of the Spirit being born out of an abiding relationship with Christ. See, because that's one of the many foundational doctrines of the Christian faith, which all started with Jesus, if you will, in the New Covenant, that they don't hear. They hear nothing about abiding in Christ. They get saved, and immediately in most of these fake churches, they're told they're eternally secure. There's no reason to sweat anything. There's no reason to set your will to obey God. There's no reason to seek God and get all of the sin out of your life, etc. That's another thing. They never mention holiness. They never mention holiness in light of the soon return of Christ, which is an absolute biblical essential. See, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because they continue to sit under false teaching and false teachers that never speak hard rebuke in the full counsel of God's word with all the essential foundational doctrines of the Christian faith, such as repentance, holiness, the cross, the crucified life. See, there's no crucified life. There's no cross. The only cross they recognize is that Jesus died once for the sins of all mankind and paid the perfect price. That's a fact. That will bring you initially into the kingdom of God, but that's not all Jesus we see of Jesus in his word. You see, but some people don't want to know the full counsel of God because they don't want to be personally responsible before God. They want to believe in the fairy tale of eternal security so that they can continue to live as they wish to live without truly repenting, denying self, taking up the cross and following Jesus. Those people will perish. They have fallen away. Jesus said, you can fall away and you will fall away if you don't walk with Jesus on his terms, his stated terms. And one of the big problems here is that these people we're talking about who are ever learning and never able to come into the knowledge of the truth are listening to their pastors, not to Jesus. But wait a minute, brother, I serve Jesus. Well, if you serve Jesus, why do you spend more time listening to a man, that would include me, than you do reading God's word for yourself? There's the problem right there. When you truly repent, you're repenting to God and you're turning again to the Lord and you're following Jesus, not men. And Jesus gave you a Bible. Get the King James Bible and read it for everything it's worth. Read it as if your life depended on it, because it does. Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Does that need explanation? If you're not obeying Jesus, you don't have saving faith. The obedience does not save you, but it's always, without exception, an essential fruit that proves that you truly repented and you're walking with Jesus in a faith worship posture of heart. Your obedience to God is an expression of your love for him. You love him more than you love yourself. Scripture tells us in 1 John 2:4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:4, a memory verse. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. That's a verse we should really take heed to and memorize. Titus 1:16. They profess, this is a severe warning, saints, that they know God. Many profess that they know God. Jesus said many be called, but few chosen. Jesus told us that many will enter down the broad way, which leads to eternal destruction. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Will you take heed to God and obey God at his word and be one of the few? That's the big question that only you can decide. Jesus spoke of those who have no root in themselves. What does that mean? Ask God what it means. Look it up and study it out. Those are the ones that fall away. They have no root in themselves. Kind of like we look around us. Many of you possibly listened to me. They start working out, and then 3 weeks later or 3 months later, they quit. What? What happened? They didn't count the cost. They didn't go into it with a long-term plan, so they didn't endure to the end. They didn't get the results on a long-term basis. And that's how a lot of people are with God. It's only when he's convenient to them. So they take a little vacation from God, stop reading the Bible, and one day
skipped.
It leads to the second
day missed reading the Bible.
The second day is much easier to not read the Bible after the first. And then the third's even easier than the second. And the fourth's easier than the third. You get the picture? Don't ever take a vacation from God.
You must make it a non-negotiable reality that upon waking every morning, you're going to seek God in his word and in private prayer. This must be set in place and executed militantly.
You need God 24/7, 365 for the rest of your life until you're with him. You must endure to the end to be saved. Jesus told his own 12. It's not enough to be initially saved. You've got to endure to the end. You've got to continue with the Lord and not depart from the faith, which some will do. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. They give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And that's what we're talking about today. There are many who sit under false teaching, a crossless gospel. In case you're not aware, my friend, Jesus said, in order to follow him, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. These are what some call the hard sayings of Jesus. His apostles taught the same thing. And let me throw this in there. Demonic dispensationalists do not like the teachings of Jesus, so they divorce the teachings of Jesus as having and not being binding upon New Testament believers, believe it or not. And yet the gospel began with Jesus, not Paul. They only honor, in case you didn't know it, dispensationalists. I would encourage you to ask evangelicals if they're dispensationalists. If you start checking out a fellowship, if they are, run for your life. These people are
snakes.
They are taking away from the word of God, which means their names are taken out of the book of life. Revelation 22:18-19. That's the authority of Jesus Christ. And I speak that on the authority of Jesus Christ as recorded in the Holy Scriptures. You don't decide what's binding to you in the New Testament Scripture. Even the Old Testament was written for our learning, that we, through comfort and patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, much less to divorce personal responsibility from the Savior himself, who is the one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. And that's what dispensationalists are doing. They're not honoring the Son of God. They have this little slick sounding saying, and I think it goes something like this. The other books of the New Testament, that is every other book except Paul's writing from Romans to Philemon, they're written for us, but not to us. In other words, we're not personally
personally responsible for them. In other words, they teach, the dispensationalists teach, that you're not responsible to obey the words of Jesus. This has got to be one of the worst, if not the worst, heresy. These antichrist is what they are. You can't follow Jesus without following what Jesus said and what Jesus taught. Unbelievable that this even has to be explained. Just when you've thought you heard the worst heresy ever, something like this comes along. Have you noticed? Again, dispensationalist warning. They're absolute frauds. You know, people are so gullible and biblically ungrounded, biblically illiterate, I should say. They have no depth of root because they haven't studied God's word for themselves. They'll watch TV all day and night, but they won't study the God's word. Unbelievable. Yet they claim and think vainly that they're going to be in glory with Jesus. They don't have time for Jesus. Obviously, he's not their first love. Jesus said to the Ephesians that they had to repent because he was no longer their first love. Revelation 2, 4 and 5. Of course, to the dispensationalists, that doesn't apply because that's not the words of Paul. Paul speaks and uses the term, my gospel. This is where they come up with the idea that Paul had a different gospel than Jesus, which is another absolute demonic heresy, a doctrine of devils. So let's blow that one out of the water right there, that Jesus's gospel was different than Paul's, and Paul's was the one that really counts, is what they teach, and his gospel was different from Jesus's gospel. This is lunacy, man. Jesus is the gospel. He is eternal life, 1 John 5:21. How can you separate the gospel from eternal life? You can. Gospel meaning the good news. Who is the good news? Jesus Christ is the good news. So how are you going to separate what he taught from who he is? You can't do it. You can try and you'll die and go to hell for doing so, but you are an antichrist. You're an antichrist for doing so. You're putting something or someone in place of Christ. Anti means in place of, and it means against. Doesn't matter how godly they seem, these are antichrist. 2 Timothy 2:8, listen to this. Remember, now let me stop to say this. Three times the term my gospel appears in the New Testament. Romans 2:16, 16:25, and 2 Timothy 2:8. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, wait a minute. If Paul's gospel is different from Jesus, what Jesus taught, and the apostles and the writers of the gospels and the rest of the New Testament, half or more than half of the New Testament being something that's not written to us, but just for us. If that was a different gospel, why do we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, long before Paul came along, speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Again, let me read 2 Timothy 2:8, speaking of the resurrection. Wait a minute, where's the first place we hear the resurrection? In the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, in the book of Luke, in the book of John. Extensive revelation in the book of Acts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul didn't write any of those books. So he's using the term my gospel connected directly with the resurrection of Jesus Christ right here in 2 Timothy 2:8. So how could it possibly be that Paul's gospel, as we read here, as if the resurrection is exclusive to Paul's gospel? Paul merely preached the gospel Jesus began to preach, and God gave him further revelation to expound upon it for the sake of the church, but it's the same gospel. There's no such thing as two gospels other than there being the original gospel, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, and any other gospel, quote unquote, and anybody teaching any other gospel other than the gospel of Christ, which would mean it started with Christ himself preaching that gospel, is accursed. And so I would say on the authority of God's word, clearly and plainly, that all dispensationalists are accursed of God. That's on the authority of God's word, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I don't care what you think, by the way, friend. What does the Bible say? What saith the scripture? So we're reading in 2 Timothy 3:7, and we're talking about the teachings of Jesus Christ, and those who have a mere form of godliness, who deny Christ by denying what he taught the cross, he taught his cross, the propitiation of our sins, 1 John 2:2, the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. But this same Savior who said, it is finished, the price for our sin was paid, also commanded that if we're going to follow this Savior who paid for our sins, that would include appropriating his salvation, not earning it, but appropriating it. And that means there are conditions. There are terms of agreement that if broken, the reward is forfeited. If you're going to follow Jesus, you must do it according to his word and no other. And that's why it's much more important that you spend more time in the Bible yourself. Get a King James Bible, by the way, friend, and study God's word for yourself. It takes a whole Bible to make a whole believer. Your study of the Bible should be HOT, honest, organic, without the voices and the pollutions of men, such as dispensationalist devils, and thorough, HOT, honest, organic, thorough, to study yourself, you study study to show yourself approved unto God, not men, a workman, it takes work, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The only way you can rightly divide the word of truth is to study, to show yourself, personally study the Bible for yourself, to show yourself approved unto God. God's calling you to go deeper with Him, and the only way to go deeper with God is to go deeper into His Word. The Lord wants to speak to your heart, but He can't do it through a closed Bible. Deep calleth unto deep, Psalm 42:7. God's Word will not get into you unless you get into it. The good news is that the Word will get into you as you get into it. In fact, James 1 tells us that a man who ceases studying the Word of God is like a man who saw himself in a mirror and then went away and then forgot what manner of man he was. He forgot what he looked like. That's how it is physically, and he's using that analogy as a spiritual illustration that when we get out of God's Word, we forget just how wicked we are and how in need we are of God's present saving grace. So according to 2 Timothy 2, I want you to study that passage. How is it that there are those who have a mere form or semblance of godliness, but they deny the power thereof? And then he says, from such with eternal way. Get away from them. These are counterfeit. They might have been saved in the past, but as 1 Timothy 4:1-2 says, they fell away. They departed from the faith, which Jesus said some would do. They would fall away. Luke 8:13. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? They got all this information that the pastor's putting out there to them, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They never see the performance of the grace of God working in their lives, setting them free progressively in their life to greater fruit bearing. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. That's the sequence in order we find in John 15:1-16. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Talking to somebody on the phone this week, love the Lord, wanting prayer to continue to bear more fruit. Amen. That's Bible. That's what Jesus taught. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Anybody who's in Christ and isn't bearing fruit and seeking more fruit, much fruit, has already backslidden. They have a formula of godliness. They don't have any more hunger for God. They're empty vessels like the five foolish virgins who were shut out of the bridal chamber. That means heaven, the eternal bridal chamber with Christ the bridegroom. Matthew 25:1-13. And so will you be. We are leaky vessels. That's why Jesus said we're to pray, give us this day, today, our daily bread. And we're to devour that bread. God can give you bread, but you got to eat it. Just like for 6 days and while they were in the desert, Israel, God rained down manna from heaven. That's bread, manna. Jesus said He's the bread of life. But they had to go out. God instructed them, you go out and get that bread. God didn't bring it to them and shove it down their throat. You are personally responsible to engage in an intimate relationship with Christ. That's what abide means in John 15. Most people listening to me that have been part of these churches don't even know that Jesus taught about abiding in Christ. Why? Because these evangelical monsters, these snakes, personally or intentionally, deliberately do not go near verses like that. Okay, and when they do stumble on them, they have to doctor them up to fit their little eternal security, you know, storyline, so that you believe in what they're saying and you reject the Word of God says, such as in verse 6, where Jesus says in John 15, that if you don't remain, abide in Him, you'll be thrown into the fire. I don't know how He could have been any more clear than that. Okay, you're not unconditionally eternally secure. There are conditions for following Jesus. There's conditions for a good marriage, one that's going to endure. And what is that? Both parties participate, choosing to love when it feels good or not. You are going to be engaged in a relationship with Jesus. You're going to choose to do that, or you're going to be cast away from Him in the end. There is such a thing as unconditional love. God is love, and He will love us all the way into hell. But never confuse, as these false teachers will promulgate into your mind, never confuse unconditional love with unconditional acceptance. You got to be found in Him, not having your own righteousness, which is of the law, and nobody can keep the law. You fall from grace, now you're now back under the law, and you can't keep the law, and you'll be damned if you don't repent. See, Philippians 3, Paul speaking of how he did not want to be found having his own righteousness, and that would be the only other kind of righteousness outside of Christ. And before he begins to warn about the five sins that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land, in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he says this, 1 Corinthians 9:27, the preceding verse, but I keep under my body and bring him into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This is another proof that Paul did not believe that he was unconditionally eternally secure. He's telling us right here that he had to keep under his body. What is that? That's the cross. And bring it unto subjection. Amen. Under the power of the Holy Spirit through the cross life of being dead in
buried and letting God raise you up. Remember, Paul taught that he was crucified with Christ. Amen. That's exactly what Jesus taught in seed form when he said, you must deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. See, these blinded dispensationalists don't realize that Paul is simply teaching what Jesus taught. This is what is called the Apostles' Doctrine in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The earliest believers, when the church was born at Pentecost, continue steadfastly in the Apostles' Doctrine, Acts 2, 42. What is it? It's simply the doctrines that Jesus taught the apostles and that they doled out to the world and that we're to continue with. But it all started with Christ. Amen. And you'll notice that in Jesus' teaching, he says things that counterfeits love to avoid and to ignore and to deliberately act like they don't exist. That's a dishonest person. And Jesus said the only people that are bear fruit unto everlasting life in Luke 8, 15, after he said there will be those who fall away after being saved in verse 13. But he said they're going to have a good and an honest heart. The dishonest people do not want to face the music. They do not want to face Jesus. Truly, they just want Jesus to save them from hell, but they don't want to be bothered with following him on his terms. That's a counterfeit. Notice they don't want things like Luke 14, 27. Jesus said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Then he says, for which of you intending to build a tower, he's given an illustration here. You're going to build a building, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Let me ask you something, Fred. Do you have a long-term view of following Christ to the end of your life and being with him in glory? One will not come without the other. I can tell you that on the authority of God's word. So he's saying here, you got to bear your cross. You should sit out by yourself. You should lay there in bed and consider the moment you're in all the way into eternity. Are you willing to give up your life in this world to follow Jesus, no matter what it takes, to be with him eternally? Do you truly love him is really the biggest question. Verse 29, Luke 14, lest haply after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. Now, have you ever seen somebody that's going to build a house or a building, a business building, and then they build a foundation, and then you drive by, you know, months later, and that's all they have is the foundation, years later, and that's all they have is the foundation? And then what are your thoughts when you see that? That somebody didn't have a long enough plan. They didn't count the cost. Let's look into a little bit the imagery, the illustration Jesus is, the picture he's painting here through this analogy here of setting out to build a building and building the foundation and then running out of what it took to finish that job, to finish that project, to see it all the way through. And that's one thing I'm glad my father taught us as children. You know, kids, they're just kids. They have these fleeting desires, but they don't carry through with them. And I would encourage you, my friend, to make your kids, you're the parent. You're not their best friend. You're the parent. We need to train up our children. God has given us that mandate in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. They learn how to endure to the end of a project or end of joining something and staying with it. My brothers and I, we love to play football. And so my dad said, you're going to join this team. Look at me right now, right in the eye. You're going to finish the season. Do you understand? Is that understood? He made us count the cost because, you know, coming home from school and having to go to practice and you're hungry and you know all of those things as you're growing up that give way to all kinds of opportunity to make excuse. Wasn't going to be. My dad was big and strong and you were going to do what he said. And that's where you found your comfort. When we submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God and under his terms, not our own, we lay down our life, we live a crucified life, we're going to be in a place of comfort. In fact, the Bible says in Colossians 3:3, you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the safest, most peaceful place we could ever be, right there. Imagery, one commentator notes about what Jesus is teaching here, was not an unfamiliar one in those days. He says the magnificent Herodian house had a passion for erecting great buildings, sacred and profane. In the varied cities under their sway, they would doubtless be often imitated, and no doubt many unfinished edifice or building testified to the foolish emulation of some would-be imitator of the extravagant royal house. Now, such incomplete piles of masonry and brickwork simply excite, in other words, lying all over the place in an unfinished building, right? Or around an unfinished building. That's an ugly sight, right? Then he says, this excites a contemptuous pity for the builder who has so falsely calculated his resources when he threw the plan or the palace or the villa he had throughout the plan land to build that palace and was unable to finish it. And probably people think when they see an unfinished house or building of any kind with all kinds of scraps and masonry and brickwork and all lying all over the place when you drive by in our day, you probably wonder, what's happened? Why did this guy, you know, you kind of have a disdaining thought of, what was this guy thinking? Why didn't he finish this project? Then the commentator says, so in the spiritual life, the would-be professor finds such living harder than he supposed, and so gives up trying after the nobler way of living altogether, gives up on walking with Jesus and the world, who watched his feeble efforts and listened with an incredulous smile when he proclaimed his intentions, now ridicules him and pours scorn upon what it considers an unattainable ideal. Such an attempt and failure injure the cause of Christ, unquote. You and I have known many people who started walking with Christ and perhaps walked with him for years. And then when things got hard, and they only got hard, if you will, because they got out of fellowship with Christ. They didn't stay rooted and grounded in an abiding relationship with Christ, which was a decision that started in one day. Well, it might have crept up on them, but finally they started, when they allowed these things to enter, the lust of the world, you know, pride of life, the lust of the flesh, cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entered in like weeds that overtake a good wheat plant. Jesus taught those things too, with that analogy, with that illustration. They overtook the good and they took down the wheat stalk or the wheat plant because they were allowed to fester. And how were they allowed to fester? Because the individual didn't count the cost, didn't continue to worship and love and seek the face of the Lord daily, being full of his spirit and full of his word, filling his mind and heart with the word of God every day. That right there is absolutely essential. And you must become militant, absolutely militant. That's what a disciple is, a disciplined follower of Jesus. He doesn't go by whims or how it feels. I'm not going to work out today. I don't feel good. Get your tail in the gym and work out. Put a smile on your face is what you need to do. Never mind going by the whims of the flesh and by what feels good. You'll never get anything accomplished. And that's why you got people that start to work out and they quit. It's unbelievable. They start to walk with Christ and then they quit. Why? They didn't have any root in themselves. They didn't sit down and count the cost and make a quality decision that come hell or high water, they're going to continue in that path. And in this regard, it's in the path of Christ, a narrow path that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The scriptures guarantee that it's through much tribulation that we are going to enter into the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, that's what the apostles taught. They never said when they had such grand opportunity that you once saved, always saved, you're eternally secure. None of this stuff. That's all cliche. That's not Bible. No, Paul stood up and told the believers that he warned them up front. Just like my dad used to say, you're going to finish this season. If you start on this football team, you're going to finish. Do you understand that, son? And I had to say, yay or nay. And it was, yes, daddy, I will. And guess what? No such thing as a broken season. Stayed in it. You're going to join this boxing team. You're going to finish it for the 3 months of this curriculum that this team has laid up before. Guess what? Finished it. Every sport made us finish. That's the same attitude and what is the word I'm looking for? The resolve, there it is, that we need in following Christ for the grandest of all and the eternal prize of being with him. And oh, a secondary truth that we see in this message here is the power that we have as parents in instilling the right things in our children. And one of them should be consistency, resolve, never quitting. Amen. I remember one day I was probably 11 or 12 years old and started working out. My dad always worked out, so us boys, and he influenced the whole neighborhood there in Metairie, Louisiana. A lot of those guys are way into their middle ages now and 40, 50, 60 years old, and they are still working out, and they got that seed desire and principle by watching my dad work out. And he had his gym in the garage and everything, so we started working out. One day I was feeling sick and had the flu or something. I said, Dad, when you were younger, did you work out when you were sick? Immediately he said, absolutely. My friends and I worked out no matter what, and all that did was stimulate the blood in our body and cause us to get well quicker. I was like, whoa, never forgot that, never will after all these years. In the Marine Corps, we had a saying, it was pain is simply weakness leaving the body. I remember when I was on a boxing team, they had a sign on the wall that said, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please sees him, that's God, who had chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully or according to the rules. There's imagery here. If a man takes up sword fighting or a combat sport, martial arts, boxing, football, they seek to master this sport. Paul often used, by the way, sports as a spiritual illustration. That's how Jesus taught, as we were just seeing right there in Luke 14. He taught through illustration and through parables. So Paul is saying here, if you strive to be the best tennis player, to be the best soccer player, to be the best at your job, whatever, you must give yourself to that, and you must do it lawfully or according to the rule. And for us, what does that mean? The rules, if you will, the stated terms and conditions are in the Bible. Unfortunately, when you listen to most preachers, it's a modified version. That's another gospel Paul spoke of, Galatians 1:6-9, and it's a modified, poisoned message. How am I going to know that if I don't know the definite article, if I don't have firsthand knowledge of what God said in his word for myself? Well, I'm going to be deceived. And so many, in fact, some listening to this message have followed a false gospel, and you don't even know that yet. You may be beginning to see that, if not before, right here in this message. I mean, do you sit in your fellowship, you think it's so wonderful, and wonder why? You ought to be. They don't preach the cross. You got to be crucified with Christ. It's non-negotiable. You're not going to overcome and live in harmony with God and an abiding relationship with God who is holy, holy, holy if you don't have the cross. That's the only way you can overcome sin. You got to let go and let God. You got to be crucified with Christ. And do you ever wonder why that message is never taught? It's always avoided. You see, it's not so much what people are teaching. It's what they're not teaching. That's the most dangerous. And you and I will never know what's being, he's teaching his younger understudy, which we should be doing. Thou therefore endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be easy walking with Christ. He never said it was. He was extremely transparent with us that some of you are going to suffer death. You're going to suffer persecution. But he said, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. Get a vision. Let us get a vision of the great reward that awaits us in glory for following Christ through whatever it took. And read the Gospels for yourself. Read the New Testament for yourself. Read the Bible for yourself, and let God give you the vision for eternal glory with Jesus Christ. Count the cost, friend. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ as part of it. Sufferings and persecutions and lack and being shunned and lied about, that's all par for the course of being a disciple of Jesus. Even though most people in the pulpits don't preach that, they don't prepare their people for these things. Just like parents that are neglectful don't prepare their children for a successful adult life. So he says here in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We shouldn't be entangled with the things of this life in an unwarranted fashion. We're to be dedicated to Christ, knowing that we must endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus has chosen us to be his soldier. You ever seen yourself as a soldier? And we must strive according to what's written in the Word of God. Strive lawfully. 2 Timothy 2:3-5. Let's finish with Luke 14, the last verse in that passage, if you will. Verse 33, the Lord Jesus says this, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So you must, as we just read in 2 Timothy 2, you must forsake all to follow Christ. He must be your first love, Revelation 2:4-5. That's what this is all about, friends, is coming afresh before the Lord and announcing to him that we love him, sitting on our Savior's lap, our Father in heaven's lap, if you will, figuratively, and conversing, telling him you love him, bringing words of repentance and confession for not being committed to him and rooted in him, counting the cost of loving him, asking him to multiply his grace, his divine enablement, his influence, his divine influence upon your heart, and blessing you to be one with him, to abide with him, to be anointed to the death and burial of self, to the denial of self, so that he might raise you up in his power and glory to be more than a conqueror through him that loved you. who gave himself for you. Amen. God bless you, friends. Thank you for listening. Please pray for the supply and the fruitfulness of this outreach. God bless you.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.